Up to this point, Paul has been speaking about the great doctrine of justification by faith in Christ. And we have seen in the previous chapter that one of the fruits of that justification is peace with God. That we who once were alien, once enemies, are now reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we looked at that legal term and recognized that God declares us as righteous, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ received by faith and imputed to us. And our sin is imputed to Christ, and Christ's righteousness is imputed to us by faith. And so as we come to chapter 6, after looking at this great doctrine of justification, we can understand how there might be an objection. There might be those on the one hand who, concerned about the law, are concerned that Paul is speaking too much about grace. And if Paul is speaking too much about grace, where does that leave the law? But then there may be others, and perhaps I suspect this is the larger group, who aren't objecting at all. Who are thinking to themselves, well, if grace is abounding, as Paul has said, and if grace abounds much more where there is sin, well, let's keep on sinning so that grace may abound. And so Paul begins chapter 6 with a question as he deals with those either who object or those who are seeking to live a lifestyle of licentious sin. And he asks this question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul emphatically answers his own question. Our translation says, by no means. I like what the King James says, God forbid. Other translations, may it never be, certainly not. There should never be in the mind of a Christian for even a second the thought that we ought to continue in sin so that grace might abound all the more. Paul is very emphatic here. How can we, who have died to sin, still live in it? How important it is for us to recognize that we have died to sin. Now, Paul has already stated in chapter 5 that sin reigned in death. We have seen the effects of sin in the world. Through one man came sin into the world, Paul says in Romans chapter 5. And through sin came death. Death is the judgment of God upon sin's entrance into the world. And so he says in chapter 5 that sin reigned in death. And we know that, don't we, from experience. Just this week, we mourn the death of a brother, Dennis. And this past year, as we mentioned at the congregational meeting, two other brothers in the faith, Dick and Bob, went to be with the Lord. We know, don't we, that death is our enemy. And it's only in the world because of sin and sin's entrance into the world. Death is the end of our existence in this world. And it is the judgment of God upon sin. We're fully aware of that, aren't we? Although we may try to avoid it, and ignore it, we cannot escape the painful reality of death. And so Paul is saying here about the Christian, he's not speaking now about our physical death, but he is saying that if we are in Christ, if we have been justified by faith in Christ, we have died to sin. Look at what he says. Do you not know, verse 3, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We have died. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We have died to sin. And when God works by his Holy Spirit in us, and it is his work, when he works, the old man dies. We're no longer the same person. I'm sure that many of you are very familiar with a hymn, a popular hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I wonder how many of you know that the author of that, John Newton's life and story, are told in a marvelous film, Amazing Grace. If you haven't seen it, I recommend it. Newton's mother was a Christian. She nurtured him. She prayed for him. But she died when he was 7 years old. And Newton went to live the lifestyle of his father. He went to the sea. He went on voyages. He was a man who, although he had been taught the Bible, was a man who rebelled against the teaching that he received from his mother. And he went to sea on a naval ship, and that didn't work out very well. He rebelled. He was then sent to a slave ship and worked on slave ships, became a slave owner. And it was while he was on a slave ship that he began to be in the midst of a storm, and he began to think about and read about the things of God. Reading Thomas A Kempis's Imitation of Christ. After leaving the sea behind, Newton began to hold Bible studies in Liverpool, and he was influenced by the Wesleys. He was ordained into the Anglican ministry, and in 1764 took a parish. But in 1769, Newton began a Thursday evening prayer service. For almost every week's service, he wrote a hymn to be sung in that prayer service. In 1787, listen to what he wrote as he wrote his thoughts upon his days on the African slave trade. He wrote this to help William Wilberforce in his campaign against slavery. And he said of his time on that slave ship, as he looked back over his life and his life in sin and rebellion against God, he wrote that he was engaged in a business at which my heart now shudders. This never left him. And in his old age, when it was suggested to him that he was getting more feeble and he should retire, he replied, "I cannot stop. What, shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak?" Here was a man who we could say had two lives. There was the old man in rebellion and sin. But there was the new man who was in Christ. The old man had died, but the new man was alive. Friends, perhaps, though your story may not be so dramatic as John Newton's, it's true, is it not? It's true that when we come to saving faith in Christ, and it's not a work that we do, it is a work of the Spirit of God, bringing conviction for sin and repentance and faith in Christ. When the Spirit of God works upon us, we die to sin. It's not merely that we're no longer under its power. It's not merely that the guilt has been lifted. Those things are true. But we have died to sin. We no longer want to go back to that way of living. We grieve that way of living, and we press on. Please let me be clear. We're not saying that we no longer sin, but our relationship to sin has changed. No longer do we continue in the life that we once lived. We now mourn that life, and there's a radical transformation and change. And that's what the Apostle Paul says to us. Even entertaining the idea that we would continue in a life of sin, thinking that grace would abound all the more, is something that we wouldn't even conceive of. Because the old man is dead. And the new man is alive in Christ. And so he says, secondly, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were baptized into Christ's death. There are many, many suggestions about what this means. There's one that's definitively wrong. What it does not mean is that we were saved by our baptism. Because that would counter everything that the apostle has said about justification by faith alone in Christ alone. But there have been many suggestions as to what does it mean to be baptized into his death? And I've landed on the one that James Montgomery Boyce presents to us. Boyce doesn't believe, and I affirm with him, he doesn't believe that Paul is referring here to water baptism at all. Now, that doesn't mean that when we see the word baptized in the New Testament, that it doesn't often refer to water, but it doesn't always refer to water baptism. Boyce points out that there are two words used in Greek for baptism, a smaller word, bapto, and then the one that the New Testament uses, baptizo. And in pointing out the difference between the two, he brings up a man from 200 AD, a man by the name of Nicander, who uses both of those words in a recipe. Nicander talks about dipping the vegetable for pickles. It's a recipe for pickles, believe it or not. And Nicander talks about taking the vegetable and dipping it into hot boiling water, bapto. And then he talks about taking it from there and putting it into the vinegar solution and baptizing it into the vinegar solution. immersing it into the vinegar solution. But the point is not simply that he immerses it, but that there is a permanent change that occurs as a result of its being immersed into that solution. There's a permanent change that goes on. And Boyce argues, and I think rightly so, that while baptizo can mean immersion, it doesn't always have to mean that. He points out a couple passages, and I want to take you to those passages. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, in which it can't possibly mean that he is referring to baptism. As he speaks about being baptized into his death. Galatians chapter 2 says this in verse 20. We read, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He speaks about our death there in Galatians chapter 2. We've died, as it were, in Galatians chapter 2. We are alive now in Jesus Christ. And so we are no longer those who continue in that old style. We're crucified with Christ. It is Christ now who lives within us. Our old self is dead. We are united to Christ by faith. But then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are new. We are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so we find that in a number of texts, in a number of passages, the idea that we are new men created in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. We belong now to Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into Christ. And we belong to Christ. We are being identified with him. In 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 1, we read this. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, we read this. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud, in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were baptized into Moses in the sea. And I remind you, if it means immersion by water, that the Israelites passed through on dry ground. And so Galatians chapter 3 speaks about us being baptized into Christ and being clothed with Christ. So I don't believe it's water baptism that is being spoken of here, but rather talking about our identity with Jesus Christ. We are being identified with Christ. We are justified by faith in Christ. Now, having said that, I don't want to in any way indicate that baptism is not important. Water baptism is important. God in his word has commanded those who look to Christ by faith to be baptized as an acknowledgement that you are identifying with Jesus Christ, that you belong to Christ by faith. But I don't think that's what he's speaking of here in Romans chapter 6. Rather, he is speaking about the reality that we who are in Christ by faith have died to sin. We have been baptized with Christ in his death. We have been united to Christ. We are in union to Jesus Christ, united to him in his death. And so he indicates to us that we are no longer walking according to the way in which we once lived. We were buried, verse 4, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And I think that that understanding is seen even within the context, as he says in verse 5, that we were united with him in a death like his, and we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. Our old self being crucified, we once were enslaved and no longer are slaves. We've been set free. We have died with Christ, and we live with Christ. And so Christ is raised from the dead, never to die again. Notice that the apostle speaks about Christ dying. Not only do we die to sin, but notice what he says in verse 10 concerning Christ. For the death he died to sin. Doesn't say there he died for sin. He died to sin. That is, Christ set a relationship to sin. What does 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 say? That he who knew no sin became sin for us. That he stood in the place of us. That he was our substitute. That he took upon himself the penalty and the punishment for our sin on the cross, in his body, in dying to sin. And we, united to Christ by faith, Paul says, have died to sin. He reemphasizes it in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. What a foolish thought, if ever you entertained it. What a foolish thought to think, well, I can keep sinning. If God's grace is so wonderful and so freeing and so wonderful, I can keep on in this life and pattern of sin. I can do what I want and live as I please. No, may it never be, Paul says. Because if you're truly in Christ by faith, if you've truly been justified by faith in Christ, you are dead to sin. You are a new person. The old is gone. The old may have been a blasphemer, just like John Newton was. But the new man can't stop speaking about Christ until his dying breath continuing to speak of the glories and the wonders of Christ. I cannot stop, said Newton. Shall the old African blasphemer stop while he can still speak? Oh, friends, I wonder, if you have been born again, if you have trusted in Christ, we know that if you've trusted in Christ and been born again twice, you'll only die once. But if you've not looked to Christ by faith, you will die twice. The physical death, and then the death of the judgment when Christ returns. But if we die to sin now, looking to Christ by faith, if we die to sin now, we will live forevermore in the presence of our great Savior. Oh, may it be that you have no interest in sin. May it be that what delights you is not the old pattern and behavior and lifestyle, the way in which you once lived, but may it be that you glory and delight in Jesus Christ and to know him and to make him known. For if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. And you can say with the Apostle Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Friends, if you are in Christ, if you have looked to Christ by faith, then you don't want to go back. And when you do sin, you are grieved and you mourn and you come to repentance, wanting no longer to live in that way, but to please the one who gave his very life for you. And let me say, and I've watched it. I've watched people who seem to walk in that pattern as they want to walk away from things. If you belong to Christ, God won't let you do it. He will either make your life so miserable that you will come to repentance, or indeed God will keep you perhaps even from such punishment through death itself. There's that interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 11. I don't know about you, when I read it every time as we come to the Lord's table, it kind of wonder at it, you know? Some of you have died, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But if you judge yourselves, you will not be judged. He's telling us to judge ourselves as we come to the Lord's table. Are we coming to the Lord's table rightly? Do we know Jesus Christ by faith? That's the only reason we should come to the table. Those who've confessed faith in Christ, those who've been baptized and have looked to Christ, acknowledging that we belong to Jesus Christ, and those who are in Christ coming to the Lord's table. And Paul says, if you don't judge rightly, some of you are sick and ill, and some have died. I bring that up not as a mournful thing, but to recognize that sometimes people are taken out of this world as a gracious gift of God because they're starting to walk down a pattern of life that is unpleasing to the one that they have confessed to know. The Lord will not let his own continue down that path. He will bring us back. And if a person strays and walks down that path, he was never saved to begin with. It doesn't work, does it? It doesn't work to go back. What is the Apostle Paul teaching us here? We cannot even think that if we are in Christ, that we can continue in a path of sin. Why? Because we have died to sin. We are baptized into his death, united to Christ by faith, united to him in his death, dying to sin, united to him in his life and his resurrection. And we live in Jesus Christ, never to go back again. So what is our posture? Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we come asking that you would work by your Spirit even now, enabling us to die to sin and to live unto Christ. We pray, O gracious Father, that we would never consider such a thing as walking away from the grace that you have given to us. In fact, we know we cannot, O Lord. And so may we have that grace and may we live delighting in you, for we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.